Thank you, praise team, for bringing us to the very foot of the throne of God. We continue our Lenten journey this morning with a reading from John. It was Saturday night, the night before the triumphal entry that we'll celebrate next week. And just 6 days before Jesus would be betrayed and handed over to be killed. Jesus and the disciples had arrived in Bethany on their way to Jerusalem. And upon their arrival, they were invited to dinner. Sounds familiar. And while they were there, Jesus was anointed with a jar of very costly perfume. Now, the story is recorded in all four of the Gospels. In the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the woman is unnamed. She has been identified by some as that naughty woman caught in adultery that Jesus saved from death in Mark 8. Or maybe she was Mary Magdalene. In John, she is identified as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Maybe this Mary was also the one that was caught in adultery. Jesus' act of forgiveness certainly would have endeared him to the family. Maybe that was what brought Jesus into the family's life. In the Synoptics, the home is either owned by Lazarus or Simon the leper. In John, it is owned by Simon. But none of the speculation really matters. What matters is this simple act of love that Mary performs for Jesus. Messiah means anointed one. All four Gospels presuppose that the anointed one was the designation for the man whom God was expected to make king of his people at the end of time. By pouring out this perfume over Jesus' head, this woman is proclaiming him to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And the anointing of Jesus as a king is performed either in the house where a dead body was brought back to life, or the home of a leper. Either would make the house and the people unclean. That Jesus was even there caused the eyebrows to be raised. Jesus is anointed Messiah, not in the holy city, but in a little nondescript village called Bethany. Jesus is anointed Messiah, not in the temple on Mount Zion, but in a home of one who was unclean. Jesus is anointed Messiah not by kings and prophets, but by a woman. And spikenard was a favorite perfume of the ancient times. It got its name from the spike-like shape of the root and the spiny stem of the herb plant that was found high in the Himalayan mountains. The Greeks and the Romans loved the smell of this rare perfume so much that they willingly paid the expense of having nard shipped long distances. The best spikenard was imported in sealed alabaster boxes that were opened only on special occasions. The cost of this perfume was 300 denarii. Since one denarii was a day's worker's usual pay, this one jar of perfume represented a year's salary for a normal laborer, or in today's money, $15,000 to $20,000. And given Spikenard's high price tag, the reaction of Jesus' disciples to the alabaster jar being broken over Jesus' head is understandable. They were irate with Jesus for allowing it and infuriated with the woman for doing it. Here's a woman who broke into the company of men, not carrying food from the kitchen, which was woman's work, but carrying the most expensive perfume of the ancient world and wasting it on this silly gesture. It was the disciples' last straw. When Jesus had said, let the little children come, they had allowed it, against their better judgment, you know. When he ate with the least and the lowest, they had complied. But let this woman disturb their meal and mock their frugality, that was just too much. Here's a woman who believed that the person of Jesus was more important than any principle, even the principle of charity in helping the poor. She believed Jesus when the disciples didn't. On three prior occasions, Jesus had warned his disciples that there was going to be trouble ahead. And each time they just kind of dismissed his warnings. And they proved so clueless that they got into a squabble over the power structure of the church. Who was going to be at Jesus' right hand and who was going to be at his left. Here was a woman that understood that the right moment for doing certain things quickly passes. The incarnate God was there in the flesh. A woman who, in the midst of plots by high priests, empty promises by 12 chief disciples, the impending betrayal of 12 chief of 12, excuse me, the impending betrayal of one of those 12 disciples and the denial by another, threw caution to the wind, emptied her heart, emptied her wallet, and allowed herself to do something extravagant, something unmeasured for the sake of love. Now, I find it interesting that in the very next chapter of Jesus' gospel, Jesus is down on the floor washing the feet of his disciples. An action that clearly points to service in the world. John seems to be saying to us here that there's this connection between honoring Jesus and serving Jesus, between loving God and loving our neighbor. Now maybe Mary goes overboard in honoring Jesus. That's not usually our problem. We tend to underdo it. We take Jesus for granted. We go days without sharing time with him, unless, of course, we need something. We just assume that he's aware of our gratitude and thankfulness. Rightfully seeking to help the poor and serve the poor and the needy by neglecting the primary relationship we have with Jesus is not good. We're giving lip service to the importance of honoring the man in order to get on with what we have decided is the real business of the church. But you know, as I look closely at this story, I don't think it's about frugality and money at all. This story is mainly about gratitude. It's about recognizing what Jesus has done in our lives. And whether we're rich or whether we're poor, there's a common call to stop, slow down, and give proper thanks. This particular night, he was eating with a grateful family. Do you remember what happens earlier in John? The two sisters meet Jesus a few days after a funeral, completely overwhelmed with grief for their dead brother. They even get a little testy and uppity with Jesus. If you'd been here, Jesus, our brother wouldn't have died. And usually when a funeral is finished, the mourners gather for a meal. And the strange thing about this meal is that the deceased person is at the table. We can't even begin to imagine how grateful these sisters are. We aren't told the specifics, but Martha has a track record in the Bible for whipping up some marvelous potlucks. And I have no doubt that the table was set impeccably. I'm sure that a plate of her award-winning unleavened bread graced the feast that night. And certainly one of those desserts that she cranked out only for special occasions. She was a grateful sister. Her brother was bad. Mary, too, was grateful. And she brought out what might have been their life savings and anointed the feet of the one to whom she owed everything. Maybe she did overdo it. Maybe she did get carried away. But then 300 denarii couldn't begin to touch the debt that she owed her master. How do you honor and say thanks to someone who saved your brother's life? How do we say thanks to the one who saved ours? On a Friday afternoon so many years ago, Jesus offered his own costly and extravagant gift, one that we had the courage to overdo our honor for Jesus. He brought life into Mary's world of death, and she was oh so grateful. Now, if we're honest, we might admit that we tend to side with Judas, especially in the light of Jesus' other teachings. Mary could have chosen a less expensive oil of Olay or maybe just a bottle of good old English leather. Then the rest of the money could have been used to buy food for a starving family in Bethany or improve the miserable housing in Jesus' neighborhood. Would that not have also honored Jesus? But Jesus said, leave her alone. Get off her case. And then he says something that's always sounded to Mike confusing, if not downright callous and selfish. He says, you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. Now this verse has been used to justify more than one massive church building program to honor God. I think we are taught by this that it is the presence of Jesus that really counts. When we get up every morning, that should be our theme song. I think there's one that we could find in the hymn book that goes, he walks with us. He talks with us. He tells us we are his own. And that should be our theme song. But Mary was one of these women that was not going to be denied. She wasn't there passively watching for ways not to cause anyone problem. But shocking others at a dinner party wasn't her goal either. She didn't care whether they were accepting or scandalized. And the Christian faith has always needed people like her. We need people who make us feel uncomfortable. The very idea of Mary anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair was probably disgusting to others besides Judas Iscariot. However, there's no record of their objections. Those outside of the faith today may question her sanity or pass it off as an excessively emotional woman who needed to do something odd to work off her frustration. It needs to be said that radically following Christ may lead any of us into conduct that the world will report as off the wall. Those early Christians didn't make much sense about this deed. Unconditional surrender to Christ in our day doesn't make much sense either. We're taught that the cries of the poor must be heard, but Jesus says our relationship with him comes first. We feed and we aid the poor because the Christ, the anointed of God, challenges us to do so. Our core for doing anything meaningful in ministry is found in Jesus and in no other. Had our Lord sent his ideas by the way of Peter, James, John, and Paul, I wonder where the Jesus movement would have been today. Likely where many others are, a well-developed theology or philosophy in books on the shelves in a library. It took God in flesh. It took his body and blood in the form of a sacrament. Had there been no physical Jesus walking among us, the power of our faith would have been so diminished that we could hardly visualize its relevance. Mary wasn't a loose cannon looking for notoriety or an elevated place in Christ's kingdom. The fragrance of what she did permeated the room. Her deed was done for the benefit of all who were there, plus all that would follow later. Her selflessness and her lack of fear is our example. If God calls us to step out of the politically correct and do something extraordinary during this Lenten season, may God grant us the strength to do it. Now, as you came in this morning, you were given a hypoallergenic perfume sample. It is called, interestingly enough, a cross. Scientists tell us that smell is the greatest evoker of memory that there is. So at some point today or this week, I'd like you to take that little card out and smell it and think about the extravagant gift that Mary gave that day and the love that she poured out in giving. I'd also like you to think about Christ and the life he poured out for you. And then I'd like you to think about your own life. What kind of aroma do we leave behind? Listen to the words of the song that Zan and Sandy are going to sing, broken and spilled out. Then let us be broken and spilled out and used up for Jesus.
Before we start singing, I just wanted to say really quickly, for those of you who don't know, I went into treatment in November because some people here, Rev and Cam and Tenny and Kim, really felt the need to,
intervene,
look at my life a little bit. And then Beth and Lee got on board, and we went to New York, and I got put in treatment, and they kept my kids, and this song really talks about how thankful you can be for such wonderful gifts. And I want to thank the entire church because you guys really, really, really helped me have peace of mind while I was away. Bethany, I can never repay you for what you did to me, or for me. I love you all very much, and this song is really...
the sermon, I mentioned that we need people in our lives to make us uncomfortable. And sometimes that job falls to the pastor. I don't know whether it's because I'm going to be gone for a week to Florida, and every time I leave you, I feel this tremendous weight to say all the things that need to be said before I go. Or whether it's because it fits so well with the service this day. A lot of things have happened in the last year. A lot of wonderful things. Things that have blessed and amazed us. And a lot of things have happened that have been hurtful. Things that have fractured relationships and families. Problem is that when hurtful things happen, they polarize the family. Now, in plain English, that means we take sides. Oh, we're nice to one another face to face. But really deep down in our heart, we don't forgive. Now, I've been thinking a lot about forgiveness, probably because of that dreaded shack thing we're doing. And I've been wondering why it is we have so much trouble forgiving. And I cheated. I read ahead. Because I'm not going to be here tonight. And one of the statements that came to mind, I think, answers the question why we have so much trouble forgiving. One of the visible images of God tells Mac in the story that he will never have peace unless he is willing to give up the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. You will never have peace until you are willing to give up the right to decide what's right and what's wrong. Now, I can decide what's right and what's wrong for myself. But when I turn that around and start deciding what's right and what's wrong for everybody in this church, then I become God. And I cannot forgive because I don't have the capacity of the real God. I want you to think about that this week, along with those other things I ask you to think about. And if you really want to break a jar of really expensive perfume and anoint Jesus this morning, let go of the right to decide for others what's right and what's wrong and who's to blame and who's not to blame. Forgive and be willing to love that person unconditionally. Not just tolerate their presence. I gotta tell you, it's expensive. Very expensive. A whole lot more than a year's wages. But the aroma is oh so sweet. Let us prepare our hearts.
Join me in the prayer of confession and preparation that's printed in your bulletin. Patient Lord, we find it easy to find fault outside ourselves for the things that happen in our lives. We say it only and wish for things to happen differently. Too often we ask you to cure our ills and give us success and happiness without acknowledging responsibility for our own actions. Forgive us when we are so busy placing blame that we don't recognize your presence and love for us. Help us look at the many ways in
which you are working in the world for peace and justice, and grant us a part in that ministry. Amen.
And when we come, open and willing to let go of everything, God forgives. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He lifted it up and he blessed God as was his custom. He broke it. He passed it to his friends and he said, "This is my body broken for you."
At that same meal, he took the last remaining cup and he raised it high so that everyone could see it. And he blessed God for it. And he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, spilled out for you, down through the generations. Every time you drink it, remember me."
Bless, consecrate, and sanctify these elements, O God, that they might become for us either a reality or a remembrance of your body, your blood, and our forgiveness and redemption. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
This church and many churches like it practice an open table. We invite you to come receive this gift that has been broken and poured out just for you. Please come as you will.
I would remind you that real forgiveness and love is something you feel in your body. No one has to say, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you." It's felt in the relationship. This is the love of God for the people of God, and
we are the people of God.
This is the love of God for the family of God.
We are the family of God.
Amen.
Come share the feast.
I'm not To tell you of our love, so listen.